Let us now turn together in God's Word to the book of Isaiah. Again this Lord's Day, we come now to Isaiah chapter 48. And we'll be looking together today at verses 1 through 11. Somewhere in Charles Dickens' famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities, you will find that Dickens has inserted a paragraph, a beautiful and searching paragraph, on our inability as human beings to know one another. In that paragraph, Dickens says this: "A wonderful fact to reflect upon, that every human creature is constituted to be that profound secret and mystery to every other. A solemn consideration. When I enter a great city by night, that every one of those darkly clustered houses encloses its own secret, that every room and every one of them encloses its own secret, that every beating heart and the hundreds of thousands of breasts there is, in some of its imaginings, a secret to the heart nearest it." Dickens then goes on in the paragraph to compare this phenomenon to death itself. And so it is with a London graveyard in mind that he utters these closing words. He says, "In any of the burial places of this city through which I pass, is there a sleeper more inscrutable than its busy inhabitants are? In their innermost personality to me, or than I am to them?" And Dickens is quite right about that, isn't he? My soul is my own. And there is some part of my soul, of what I am feeling and what I am thinking, that I keep to myself and so keep hidden from all of you. And likewise, you do the same to me, and we all understand that this is how it works in our world, that this is how it goes among the human race, that we all have. We all have our secrets, which we can and do keep in our hearts. And so sometimes we are tempted to say, as we heard the Queen of Babylon say last week, "No one sees me." But then we've taken it too far, haven't we? Because the truth is, and it is both a wonderful and a dreadful truth, that God does see you, even the secrets which no one else can see. Be assured, God does see. He is called in Scripture the searcher of hearts. And as the searcher of hearts, God knows all the secrets of the human soul, including your human soul and my human soul. And as he sees, as he searches our hearts, one of the things that God sometimes sees is he sees Christians, professing Christians, come to church and stand with a hymnal in their hands, a book of the praises of God. And he sees them lift up their voices to sing the praises of God with God's people on the Lord's Day. And yet when God looks into the hearts of these Christians, what he sees is that there is very little sincere praise there. That even what the mouth renders The soul of man sometimes refuses to render. For all God's mercies to us, for all His kindness, for all the grace that we receive from His hand, God sees the truth that is there. But often enough, we would rather praise someone, anyone, or no one at all, rather than truly praise God. It is one of the saddest consequences of the fall, that there is in us this presence of sin which has so corrupted our hearts, our affections, that there is in us this deadness to God, this enmity to His glory, so that even when we are summoned to praise Him, as we have been in the Word of God today, our hearts, our stubborn, backwards hearts, just refuse to do it. Hear today in the words of Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 through 11. God says to us as the Christian people, as His people, I see this, I know this about you, that you are not inclined to praise me. And as we stand before Him in the shame of our nakedness, He tells us what He means to do about this for the glory of His much neglected name. Let us stand for the hearing and the receiving of God's word. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 1 through 11. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is His name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. And suddenly I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. You have heard. See all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago, your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and were called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O our Heavenly Father, Thou who knowest us so well, We pray, Lord God, that You would speak unto our souls now in such a way that the Word would be to us a sharp two-edged sword to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, Lord God, to discern the hidden things of the human heart, that we would know ourselves, O God, to be known. And there, Lord God, I pray that You would deal savingly with us, even where we have not dealt honestly with ourselves and with You. And so, Lord God, do us much good. By the working of the Spirit, through the blessed ordinance of the Word, we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So as we look together now, verse 1 begins with the words, "Hear this." And that is precisely what we want to do. We want to hear what God now has to say to us through this, His Word. And you will notice that God is indeed speaking to us. He is speaking to His people, people that are in covenant with Him. He identifies them as those who bear the name of His people, the house of Jacob, those who claim the pedigree of His people, who come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, those who make the profession of His people, who identify with the city of God and call upon the name of God, who swear by the name of the Lord, He says, but not in truth or in righteousness. The people, My covenant people, who call upon My name, God says, but not in truth and not in righteousness. What's He saying? What God is saying here is that for all the outward appearance of a people who worship, who give glory unto the Lord their God, the truth is that it is otherwise in your hearts. You see, He sees. He knows. And in verse 3, addressing us in this manner, He says unto us, and I have done something, My people. He says there, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from My mouth and I caused them to hear it. And suddenly I did them and they came to pass. What God is saying to us here is that a long time ago, I told your fathers of things that I would do, great acts of salvation, whereby I would redeem you as My people. And you heard them, and you can find My words in the Scriptures, wherein I said unto My people, I will do these things. And then I allowed time to pass, sometimes great lengths of time. And you forgot the things that I said, the things that I said that I would do. And then suddenly, I did them. I did the very thing that I said long ago, and you heard me, that I was going to do. That's how I have dealt with you, My people. And we say, Lord, why? Why have You dealt with us this way? And His answer in verse 4 is, because I knew that you were obstinate. Do you know what obstinate means? It means stubborn. He says, I knew that your necks were of iron sinew, like a horse that refuses to be turned, but resists the will of its master. I knew that your brow was bronze, that you were hardened in your souls against me. And in particular, what he's saying here, I knew that when I did these works in your lives to save you, to redeem you, that rather than turning and freely and joyfully thanking me and giving praise and glory unto me, the Lord, your God, that instead your souls would refuse to do so. I knew that you were obstinate. I saw it in your hearts. And he says in verse 5, then so I declared my works of salvation long before I actually brought them to pass. And this is the reason he says to his people, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. And we hear that and we say, why would we do that, Lord? If you saved us, if you are God, whom we profess to believe in, whom we're gathered to worship today, if you should save us, redeem us, why would we give the glory of that then to other gods, images, carvings, other things? And God's answer to his people is, because that's actually the inclination of your heart. If we remember where we are in the book of Isaiah, I think that what Isaiah is speaking to here as the prophet of the Lord is the return of the exiles of Judah from the Babylonian captivity in 538 BC. You remember that the Lord God stirred the heart of Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, to issue a decree to release the Jews to return back to their homeland that they might rebuild Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord. It was a great act of salvation in the history of God's people. And what God is saying here, he said, but I knew that when I did this, when I turned the heart of the king and suddenly you found yourselves free and heading back to Jerusalem to start your lives again to the promised land, I knew that you wouldn't give the glory of that to me. That somehow you would give the glory of that to some other god, maybe a Babylonian god or a Persian god, or you just attribute it to luck. Because that's what you always do. And so he says, and that's why, if you'll go back to the writings of the prophet Isaiah, 200 years before, you'll see it very clearly that I said, I will do this. I bore witness to myself against the inclination of your heart, saying, I will do this. And it is I who have now done it. And I tell you what this reminds me of. When I was in my late 20s, I was married, had graduated from veterinary school, had begun to work as a veterinarian, we'd had our first child. So this was a moment in my life when I should have been fulfilled. But instead, at this moment, to my surprise, I began to have a sense, a haunting sense, that my life was actually very empty. That I was, in some sense, that I didn't yet understand, wasting my life. And that someday I would bitterly regret that. And as this sense of the vanity of life just wouldn't go away and it wouldn't go away, I did something surprising. I picked up the Bible and I started to read it. It wasn't the first time in my life that I picked up the Bible. Many times I'd read a chapter or two, I'd put it down and that was it. But it was different this time. I picked up the Bible and I started reading, and I just kept reading. I started in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and I read all the way through the book of Genesis, and then I kept going to the book of Exodus, and over the next year or so, I read all the way through the Bible. And over the course of this confrontation with with the Word of God in the Scriptures, in time, I came to realize what the problem was. And the problem was that I was a wretched sinner. An absolute hypocrite in rebellion against God. And that truly, in this state, my future was bleak. And that it was not possible for me to enjoy a moment of true happiness in my life so long as I remained in this state of wretched, unrepentant sin and alienation before God. And so it was that one night, I remember it very well, I'm sitting at my kitchen table. I'm the only one there in the house, and the sun is going down behind me, and the room is growing dark, and I have Revelation chapter 3 opened up to me, the words of the Lord Jesus to the Laodicean church about its lukewarmness. And suddenly I realized that I had to surrender. That I had to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the faith to which He was calling me as the Savior of sinners. And that it was my only hope for things to ever be any different than they were and have been for a long time in my life. And so as I went to the cross of Jesus Christ, a broken, a convicted sinner, ready to repent of my sins and to surrender unto the Lord Jesus, to go whatever He would send me to do. So there was at that time, I would describe it as something in me came to life. Something new happened. Something entered into me that had not been there before, and I became alive in a new way. And the love of God to me in Christ became very real and far more wonderful than it had ever been. And there was joy, and there was peace, even as we read in the testimony of Blaise Pascal. And I began to think differently about everything, and I began to feel differently about everything. And so what was happening in my heart and my soul began to bring about this transformation of my life and every aspect of it. And then I did something really interesting at that point. That is, I picked up the Bible again. The same Bible that I'd already read from cover to cover. And I said, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it a second time. And you know what I found? That as I went back then and read through the Bible, after all these things had happened in my life, that God had said many, many, many years ago, centuries, millennia ago, through the words, through the mouths of His prophets, He had said over and over and over again, I will do this. It was God that had done it. Where did this sense of the futility of my life come from? It was God awakening me to the reality of my sad and sinful estate. What was going on when I began to pick up in the Bible and read it? God was drawing me to His Word that He might speak to me and minister to me. And when I was broken in my sin before the cross of Jesus Christ, what was that? That was God breaking my heart, wasn't it? As he was putting the old man to death at the cross of Jesus Christ that He might raise a new man up. When something came alive in me, what was that? It was a gift of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? I was born again, just as Jesus said to Nicodemus. And as I began to receive the love of God and the peace of God, and I began to think about everything, I was becoming a new man in Christ, wasn't I? It was God that was doing all that. And I say, God, why did You say so long ago that You were going to do that in my life? Why didn't You just do it? And you know what His answer is in Isaiah 48? He says, because I know you, Jeff. And you would have given the credit to yourself. That's what this chapter teaches us. That even the beneficiaries of God's redeeming grace are disinclined indisposed to give God the glory in their own redemption. Our hearts just don't want to do it. They don't want to praise Him. We'd rather give the praise to something else, to someone else, to ourselves, or to others. I mean, we've seen it, haven't we? We've gathered in here as the Christian people. We spend an hour and a half in God's worship. We go out to the fellowship meal. We sit around the table. And we manifest very clearly that we are far more inclined to praise a football team. Or to praise some other thing in this world than we are as the Christian people to gather and openly and freely praise and give thanks to the Lord our God. Do you know what God calls this when we as people are inclined to and do in fact praise other things instead of Him? He calls it sin. That's what He calls it. Under the first commandment of the moral law, you shall have no other gods before me. If you go back and you read the larger catechism, question number 105, it's a long answer, but if you keep reading, you'll eventually get to this as one of the sins forbidden under that commandment. It is the sin of ascribing the praise of any good that we are, have, or can do to fortune, that's luck, idols, ourselves, or any other creature. And I would add to that this one as well. Or just not praising anyone or anything at all. There's a lot of people this Thursday, a day called Thanksgiving. We're going to see the sun rise and they're going to see the sun set. And in the course of that whole day, not once will they give thanks to anyone or anything. And God says in verse 6 to His people, you've heard and you've seen. And will you not declare it? Will you not declare it? Verses 6 and 8, then God says to His people, you know, I do things, I reveal things to you that you haven't known. Just new things, a new light, which in my mercies unto you, I impart unto you. And I do new things that have not been done before in your lives as your Redeemer. And you know what you say? He says, you say, oh, of course I knew. Oh, yeah, I always knew that. I figured that out. Or you say, oh, yeah, I did that. I've been doing that a long time. God says in verse 8, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Why will you deny me when I work savingly in your life? And then in verse 8, he says, you know, I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. When you were born and your mother held you in her hands and she looked at you and she was all beaming and she said, oh, it's a little angel. God says, I was looking at you then too. And I saw something that your mother didn't see. And that is that you were treacherous. We call that original sin. That you were treacherous and that you would deal treacherously with me and were in fact a transgressor from the womb. It's among the saddest consequences of the fall of the human race into sin that we have lost the ability, the inclination, the will to deal honestly with the God who gave us life. But we are always dealing treacherously with Him. We are always opposing Him and we are always resisting Him, and especially His glory. Wouldn't you think that it would be our inclination as creatures to rejoice in, to praise and give glory unto the God who gave us life? But God says it's not the case. Even when you say the words, call upon my name, it's not in truth and not in righteousness. You are inclined to give glory to anyone, to everything else, or to no one at all, before you will give glory to me. And I ask you today, is this the secret of your soul? Is this the secret of your soul, that the Lord's day rolled around today? And when you got up out of bed, you didn't really want to go to church. You didn't want to. You didn't want to praise God. You didn't want to worship God. And even as you came, even as you dressed and you showed up and you came in the church and you opened up the hymnal full of God's praises because it was time to sing. Even as you lifted up your voice and God summoned your heart to join, your voice said, I don't want to. I don't know how to do this. I don't want to do this. And so you just mouthed a lot of words that you did not mean. And here God says, I saw that. I've always seen it in you. I know. And He says, and I have given you a prayer to pray in the honest acknowledgement of this your sad spiritual condition. You know what that prayer is? Hallowed be thy name. Six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. That's the first petition. What does it mean? What does it mean when we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Larger Catechism, question 190 says this, that we are by that petition acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We've lost the ability. We've lost the disposition, utterly. And in that acknowledgement, we pray that God would, by His grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem Him, His titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever He is pleased to make Himself known by, and to glorify Him in thought, in word, and deed. We pray for that. Because we don't do it. In verse 9, God says, When I see this in you, that you call upon my name, but not in truth and not in righteousness, He says, I'm angry with you, my people. I am angry with you. With the anger of a jealous husband. That this sin committed under the first commandment of the moral law is a sin that constitutes spiritual adultery. It's infidelity. When you take that precious love and respect which belongs to me alone and you give it to someone else, or you'd rather give it to nothing all than give it to me. It's adultery. The one grounds for lawful divorce. And He says, I'm angry with you and I could cut you off. He says, but I will not. You see it in verse 9? He says, but I will defer my anger, I will restrain my anger, and I will not cut you off, I will not divorce you. Why? He says, I will not for my name's sake and for my praise. Which is to say, because I still care about that which you do not seem to care about. And that is that you should see and rejoice in the truth that all your good is in me. For my name's sake, you'll see it. This is His glory. This is His name. This is His praise. So God says, I will not cut you off. I will not divorce my people. But I will do this. I will purify you. I will purify you of this sin, of this infidelity, of this corruption of your hearts that has brought about this deadness to me that I see and that you very well know is there. He says, I will purify you, not as silver, but I will purify you in the fires of what? Affliction. There it is. Yes, Christians, God will afflict you in your life, not because He does not love you, but because He does love you. You see that? And as he puts you into the fire in your life, and then He brings you out again when you emerge from the fire, you will find that you have lost something. That you have been burned, that you have lost an eye, or that you have lost a hand, or that you have lost a job, or that you have lost a friend, or that you have lost a child. I'm not minimizing the pain here. He says, but if you will search your soul, my people, you will find that you have gained something as well. And that is by your affliction. You have come to be more enabled, more inclined than you were before to turn unto me, the Lord your God, and praise me for my redeeming grace in your life. So in verse 11, God says, I will persevere with you, my obstinate people, even when no reason remains in you for me to do so. Even then, I want you to know, all is not lost. For the greatest of reasons for God to redeem us still remains. And what is it? Verse 11. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Some people look at that and they see in God narcissism. It's not narcissism, brothers and sisters. It's the only hope we have. We should be exceedingly glad that ultimately God will redeem us for His own sake, for the sake of His great name. You know, I do hope that you pay attention to the words of the hymns that we sing. One of the reasons that I encourage you all to own a copy of the hymnal, and one of the reasons that I send out the order of worship early in the week, is so that you can open up the hymnal and you can read the words of the hymns that you will be singing and the praises of God on Sunday. We sing the greatest hymns in the history of the church, and what makes them so great in part is that they are so doctrinally and pastorally rich. And as you listen to the hymns that we sing, if you pay attention, often enough, you will hear there a sort of shocking and frank admission, even as we are singing God's praises, that we do not praise God as we should. And that we as Christians do not praise God as we wish we did. So in hymn number 8 in our hymnal, Mighty God, While Angels Bless You, Robert Robinson, one of my favorite lyricists, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, Brightness of the Father's glory, shall your praise unuttered lie? Fly, my tongue, such guilty silence. Sing the Lord who came to die. And then again in hymn number 80, a hymn called Lord, With Glowing Heart I Praise Thee, by Francis Scott Key, we hear these words. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul, to rapture rays. Thou must light the flame, or never can my love be warmed to pray. And then again in hymn number 647, which we're going to sing in just a little while, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds, by John Newton, we read these words: Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see Thee as Thou art, I'll praise Thee as I ought. And you have to wonder here, can you even find such a humble and honest admission of our disinclination to praise God anywhere in contemporary Christian music? What these hymn writers are saying, brethren, is true. And by the way, this is why it's necessary that our devotional life as Christians be ordered according to a schedule and not according to our feelings. That you should understand that the time to pray is not when you feel like praying. The time to pray is 6 o'clock. Because if you wait to praise God and to pray unto God until you feel like it, it might never happen. It might never happen. But I'll be honest with you. This is my own testimony. I get up 6 o'clock in the morning and I go down to pray, to read God's word and to praise Him. And often when I do so, I find to my dismay that I have no heart for it. I have no heart for it. All I can begin with is just sort of this pathetic groan, in which I am saying to God, I am sorry. Will you help me? Because I can't find it in me to begin this day by giving you glory and seeking your face. What about you? This is the secret of my heart. And it's the secret of your heart. But here's the thing. In true Christianity, it's not a secret. It's out in the open. And you know why it's out in the open? Because God, the searcher of hearts, has outed us. He blows our cover right here. In Isaiah chapter 48, it's right in the Bible. And here I am, the pastor, speaking of it publicly in the assembly of God's people. And it's in our hymnal. Why is it in our hymnal? It's in our hymnal because we feel so dreadfully phony singing God's praises, knowing that our hearts are so sadly disinclined to do it. Robert Robinson felt like a phony. Francis Scott Key felt like a phony. John Newton felt like a phony. And so do I. And so do you. And so even as we are praising God, so we are admitting, we are confessing how very poorly we do it. Because sadly our hearts, even as redeemed people, are just barely warmed unto Him. But here's what I want you to hear. God knows. God knows. And God is offended. It is a sin. But God is not done with you, and God is not done with me. And so we find that the Lord tells us in Scripture what He will do. And then suddenly, He does it. He does it. He reveals unto us things that we did not see, things that we did not know. He does things in us and through us that have not been done, that could only be His doing. And He brings us into fires and out the other side and we find that we are more wonderfully inclined by the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to praise God than we have ever been before. And so I would encourage you today that as you look into your own heart, that you not lose heart. Because the great truth in this passage is that God has reasons to redeem you, His people, that transcend your unwillingness to praise Him. And as a testimony to His faithfulness, He has given you a prayer to pray. And you should pray it. It is hallowed be thy name. Pray that you would have a heart to admit that which God already knows. And that God would awaken in you something new. A love for Him, a readiness, an eagerness, an ability, an inclination, a joy to praise Him unto the glory of His much neglected name. Let us pray. Well, Lord, we pray now unto Him who is greater than John the Baptist, who baptizes us not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we pray, Lord God, knowing that You are the searcher of hearts and know us better than we know ourselves, we pray, God, that You would forgive us for the offense, the dishonor, Lord God, that we show unto You, in our reluctance, Lord God, to surrender all our hearts unto Your praise and unto Your glory. And we pray, Lord God, that You would give us something then that we do not have. That You would do a work, Lord, such as You speak of in Your Word, where You would take that which is dead and You would make it alive. You would take that which is corrupt and You would make it pure, Lord God. That You would take that which is a stone, which is cold, and You should warm it, Lord, and make it tender. And so enable us, Lord God, on another day perhaps, another day soon, to take up the hymnal in our hands, Lord God, and to sing Your praises as we never have before. We long for this, Lord God, but even as we do, we rejoice in the great truth. It is not our praise that saves us. It is not our love for You that saves us. It is Your love for us and Your jealousy for the glory of Your name. And so we pray, O God, hallowed be Thy name. Even as we hardly know what we're praying and even as we hardly mean it, so in obedience, Lord God, as we wait upon You, we pray, hallowed be Thy name. 'Tis in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. So let us then sing this hymn. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. It's number 647 in our hymnal. Brothers and sisters, let us stand and praise the Lord.